Well, welcome again, everybody. Shabbat Shalom. The microphone doesn't work, so I have to use my big mouth. And there is going to be a teaching, and I'm going to try to keep it short because there's a couple of things we need to mention. First of all, since we're a ministry that loves Israel, can I get an amen? Amen. 52 years ago today, the Six-Day War started. And in two more days was the reunification of Jerusalem, where the Israeli, you've probably seen the movie In Our Hands and some of these other documentaries, where paratroopers got onto the Temple Mount, fought off the little bit of Jordanian resistance that was left, and occupied the Temple Mount. For the first time since 70 AD, there were Jewish soldiers on the Temple Mount. And at the same time, an infantry force that came in through one of the main gates of the city took over the Western Wall. And you've probably seen videos of the soldiers, and some of them are singing and some of them are crying and some of them are praying. And there was an old rabbi that went, well, he wasn't too old. He was only 50. But during the Six-Day War, I would have thought he was old. But anyway, I wish I was 50 again. But anyway, this old rabbi went with the troops, and he was at the Western Wall with a Torah scroll blowing a shofar. And no one had done that for almost, for 1900 years. And it was so interesting that, Jews were not allowed in the holy sites after the Jordanians occupied the city. So the first Israeli units that went in didn't know how to get to the Western Wall. Can you imagine? Because they didn't know any of the streets. They hadn't been in there for like 1900 years. And so the funny thing was the lead unit stopped and asked an Arab guy who was standing in front of his house, how do you get to the wall of the Jews? And he gave him directions. So if you've never seen those videos of the soldiers getting to the Western Wall or taking over the Temple Mount, you can find them on YouTube. So that's one thing I want to get out of the way. The second thing, of course, is that we're back after 11 weeks. Whew. And I'm glad to see we have, a good number of our people back. Actually, pretty close to most of them. And we have Rick joining us. He doesn't think I like him, but I love the guy. Anyway, that when things shut down that weekend, was the 15th of March, was a Sunday, and we had a home group at our house, and the restaurants were going to close at 9 o'clock. And, the Bible study kind of got preempted by the fact that tomorrow everything's going to be closed, and we were just sort of trying to come to grips with that. And Joan got a word pretty early on that we were going to have like a Sabbath. There was going to be a rest where nobody would be able to work, nobody would be able to do anything. And the Lord showed me a couple days later that if you've been seeing the YouTube teachings, you'll know what I'm talking about, that we're going to have a forced Sabbath. We didn't ask for it. We didn't say, oh, good, here comes a time of rest. It was put on us that not only was our work gone, but the things we do in leisure time were totally changed, if not eliminated. You couldn't go out to eat. You couldn't go to a movie. Couldn't go to the park. You couldn't even take your kids to the playground. And the churches were closed. And many still are. The churches were closed. So the stretch of time from the middle of March until these last week or two, when churches started reopening, we had like 2.5 months without a single church being open. So it was a time where we were forced to change everything that we normally do. Right? So God ordained that, permitted it to happen. And my feeling is my personal feeling, if you watch the YouTubes, my personal feeling, this was a chastisement, but not a total punishment. Part of it was to get our attention to focus back on Him. So my feeling is that people like us who are in what we call the remnant, we got refocused. The people that were sort of between lukewarm and warm got a little bit focused, a little more focused. You know, the people from the center on probably didn't change much because all this talk is nonsense to them anyway. But you had time to reflect and to pray and to think and to study the scripture. And I know you guys used it to your advantage. And I hope others did too, because there's going to be more chastisements coming. And this is going to be nothing compared to what's going to come. But we're not going to get into that. So it's been quite a remarkable time. It certainly wasn't the worst pandemic in human history. In fact, it was a so-so one compared to what other things have happened. Like the Black Death killed half the people in Europe in the 1300s. And the 1918 pandemic killed 645,000 Americans and about 50 million people through the world. But that's not what we're going to talk about tonight. I'm still in Pentecost frame of mind. Can I get an amen? Amen? And for those of you that are Pentecostal charismatic types, and you know who you are, this is an important time of year for us, right? I know there's a couple of charismatics sitting in the back there. And, you know, and the people, my friends from the Vineyard, you know, the Vineyard used to be hyper-charismatic, if you read the accounts at John Wimber's time. But we're going to talk about Peter tonight, because Pentecost is where the church begins. This is really the birth of the church. And, you know, before I was a believer, I used to hear that, and I'd say, okay, whatever, that's nice. Who cares? And, you know, you could say the birth of the church was, well, Jesus was born. Okay, that's nice. Well, Jesus died on the cross. Well, great, that's, you know, he rose from the dead. Well, you know, that's pretty remarkable. But that wasn't the birth of the church, because who were the followers, the sorry bunch of guys who couldn't walk from here to there without doing something stupid or saying something stupid? But then on this particular morning of Acts chapter 2, everything changes. Everything changes. And we have our friend Peter, who was pretty much of a dope, quoting scripture, preaching in a way that he couldn't have done 5 minutes before that happened. Do you think Peter walked around in his normal day-to-day routine quoting from the prophet Joel and from the Psalms? No, but when the Holy Spirit fell on him, he totally changed. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And last week, I hope you watched, if you watched the live feed or saw the YouTube of it or heard the recording or whatever, we talked about the actual Pentecost, which we're not going to go over again. But, you know, the gifts came, the flame came on each person. Each person got gifts, right? And Paul tells us in Ephesians, the gifts are for the building up of the body. They're not for us to have fun with, or they're not for us to impress our friends with, right? Or they're not for us to say, hey, I got some gifts, but I don't think you've really got any, do you? The gifts are for the building up of the body. And you know, when you're a believer and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, we all get gifts, right? The gifts of the Spirit. Paul talks, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Same Spirit, all different gifts. And the Spirit gives the gifts out as he wills, Paul tells us. It's a sovereign decision made by the Holy Spirit who gets what gifts. Not everybody gets the same gifts, right? Paul talks about, he compares it to parts of the body. You got eyes, you got ears, you got, you know, all the different parts of the body working together to make the body work. You can't be all eyes, you can't be all ears, you can't be all feet, you can't be all hearts. There's all different parts. So, well, that's a little tough to say, but anyway, you know the verses. I mean, those of you that are in various charismatic renewals probably know Acts chapter 2 by heart. And if you don't, you should study it tonight.
Jerry Robo could quote it by heart any time of the day or night. But anyway, so Peter doesn't say, after this event happens, and he confronts the scoffers. Remember, there's people that say, oh, these guys are drunk. These men have had too much new wine.
And Peter says, no, no, these guys are not drunk like you think, because it's only 9 in the morning. You know, when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit quite a few years ago now, I was staggering around a social hall of a church, and I didn't know what had happened to me, and I was thinking about Pentecost or those, and I didn't know about scriptures then, but I was thinking, this is like Pentecost where those guys were walking around like they were drunk. And I remember, and a lot of my friends that used to hang around my office can tell you how much I like to eat, I remember this elderly man coming up to me saying, we have refreshments in the other room. And I looked at him and I said, refreshments? What are refreshments? I don't want refreshments. I was like so ecstatic in what had happened. I didn't even want to eat cookies and stuff, which is unlike me. But anyway, so this is what happens to Peter. Now, Peter does not go back up into the upper room and tells his friends, look, I got to put this little talk together because I know there's a lot of people waiting outside. Everybody came to see what was going on. There was this mighty rushing wind. There was a lot of noise. There was fire coming down. There's people standing outside. I got to put a talk together. I don't have time to make a PowerPoint, but at least I got to look up some stuff, write some notes down. No, didn't do anything like that. He goes out and he starts preaching. And he talks to, why are all these people there on Pentecost? Because this is a pilgrimage feast. This is the Feast of Shavuot. There are Jews from all over the world there,
as Acts chapter 2 tells us in detail
where they're all from. So Peter
has a ready-made audience.
Just like Passover is a pilgrimage feast. So people in the city saw Jesus being crucified.
There were twice as many people probably in Jerusalem than there normally are. Were.
Same thing at Pentecost, Shavuot. So all these people are gathered outside the upper room. And Peter goes out
and directly addresses them.
50 days ago, he got scared by a servant girl. 50 days ago. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know that guy. Cursed at her. I don't know that guy. Three times. He's not thinking about his denial now. He goes out and he says, men of Israel, hear these words.
You know, we live in a time of darkness. We're in a moral abyss that's going on out there. And this is why coronavirus came. My opinion, you don't have to take my word for it. We're in a moral abyss. And if we're afraid to say, listen to what I have to say. If you're afraid to talk about Jesus because you think somebody at the grocery store is going to get mad at you, or your next door neighbor is going to think you're a kook, or your brother-in-law is going to think you've gone over the edge.
Men of Israel, hear these words. You know, I've been telling some of my relatives, this pandemic is here because this is part of a judgment that's going to come over the earth. This is the beginning of it. Remember, Jesus said it's going to be like a woman in labor. You know, I've never been in labor, but I've been with people in labor. You start with some contraction, and then it gets more, and then it gets more, and then it gets more frequent. And Jesus said, this is how it's going to be before he comes back.
Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by miracles, wonders, I can't read that, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. He says, I'm talking about Jesus of Nazareth. This is how he was known. When Peter said Jesus of Nazareth, all these guys knew who he was talking about. Many of these people had seen him be killed. Some of these people had yelled, crucify him. Now Peter says, this Jesus of Nazareth, you guys saw all the stuff he did. You guys saw his ministry.
Some of you guys may have seen him die that day.
Whom God raised up, guess what? You saw him killed, but he rose up. Remember, he said, I have the power to put my life down and take it up again. I can stop Pilate and all these bozos from killing me if I want to. I can vaporize them if I want to. They can cease to exist if I just will it. But I put my life down, and I have the power to take it up again. God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that death could hold him. Right? As we said at resurrection time, well, we didn't have resurrection time here. But if you heard any of the teachings, Jesus of Nazareth had to die and rise in order to conquer death. If he died and is still dead, then he didn't conquer death. Right? If his body hadn't come out of the tomb and just decomposed like every other body that's been in a tomb, he didn't conquer death. But he couldn't be held by death. And it goes back even to King David writing, I saw the Lord always before me. He's at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. David
didn't know what Jesus Messiah was going to do. He knew Jesus was going to descend from him because the prophet Samuel tells him in 2 Samuel chapter 7, which you're going to read for your homework. God tells David, from you, from your loins, and in other words, from your body, is going to come the Messiah. This is why Jesus is the son of David. Literally. Literally. So, I'm glad because he's always before me.
He's always before me. For you will not leave my soul in Hades.
Now, this is David talking, but listen how he's talking.
You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence.
He's David, but he's talking about Jesus.
You see this?
It's kind of like the little hints we were talking about the other night at the Bible study.
You're not going to leave my soul in Hades. You're not going to allow the Holy One to undergo corruption. The Jews believed that at the fourth day, your body started to decompose. This is why Jesus rises on the third day. Decomposition doesn't start. This is why Jesus waits to go see Lazarus's sisters.
It tells us it's been 4 days since Lazarus died.
And the one sister says, oh, there's going to be a stench if we move the rock. Because in Jewish thought, on the fourth day, the body was decomposing. So the ways of life are coming in your presence. So David, we're going to get into this a little better. David is foretelling what's going to happen to Messiah.
He's not going to undergo corruption. He's going to be before David and before us and before everyone who's a believer, everyone who follows. And we're going to have joy in that. He's going to expound on this. Because
everybody in that room was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Right? Every single person. It doesn't say, well, there were 120 of them and 112 had tongues of fire. And the other six just sat there going,
what's going on here?
Everybody in the room was baptized in the Spirit. So Peter says, along with David, there's a scriptural explanation for what happened here. These guys are not drunk, like you say. So Peter now jumps into quoting from Joel chapter 2. Prophet Joel chapter 2. Joel's one of the minor prophets. There's 12 minor prophets. They're all in one scroll.
And they're called the 12. So when a Jewish person talks about the 12, he's not talking about the apostles. He's talking about the minor prophets.
Joel, or Yoel, is his Hebrew name. We're going to get to what he says. But Peter says, Joel prophesied this 500 years ago. So now, our friend Peter is quoting scripture. He's preaching Jesus, and he's confronting the scoffers and all the people there, talking directly to him. Now, he'd been commissioned. He just had the Great Commission, right? And Jesus said, don't leave the city until you're clothed with power from above. And then you're going to be my witnesses. He doesn't say, well, you three guys, go to that city.
You three guys, go to that city. You three guys, go over there. You go over there. You two guys, go over there.
He says, don't do anything. Because in a very few days, you're going to be clothed with power. That's the only thing he tells them to do. Doesn't tell them to get ready in any other way except to wait. Sometimes wait, I can't wait for anything. Right? I don't know how many of you are like that, but if I won the lottery, I wouldn't stand in line to collect my winnings. I'd say, oh, I'm not going to stand here for 5 minutes. I got to go. No, I probably would. But and you notice, Peter doesn't talk about himself. Peter doesn't say, hey, you know what? This guy Jesus, who you killed, he told us that we have to start preaching. So that's why I'm here talking. Doesn't mention himself at all. Doesn't mention the other guys. Doesn't get involved in what other kind of discussions these people are having, like what's going on here. Doesn't take up a collection. Doesn't show a PowerPoint. He doesn't do anything. He basically doesn't even talk about what just happened in the upper room. He doesn't say he's filled with the Holy Spirit now. He doesn't say, you know what, an hour ago I couldn't have done this talk. He doesn't say, I didn't know anything about the scriptures till 10 minutes ago. He doesn't say, you know what, I denied Jesus 3 times. I'm not really much of a rock when it comes down to it. I denied him 3 times. He doesn't say any of that. Doesn't talk about any of those experiences. Doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit very much. Talks about Jesus. Everything he says is about Jesus. Right? Everything in the Torah is about Jesus. Everything in the prophets is about Jesus. Everything in the wisdom literature is about Jesus. Everything prefigures him. Jesus said, all the scrolls are about me. All the scrolls are about me. He doesn't say, well, there's a couple scrolls you might think might be about me. I don't know. But all these other scrolls, you know, not about me. He says, all the scrolls are about me. You know, if you look at the inside of an ark in a synagogue, there's all kinds of scrolls. He says, all those scrolls are about me. And if you've taken, I don't think anybody here has taken the Torah class, but when you if you take my Torah class, we go through step by step of how everything prefigures Jesus. So, he preaches about Jesus and tells them this was all scriptural. What you saw happen here was scriptural. I was just in that room and now I'm here talking. This is not like our friend Simon or Cephas or Peter. Peter never talked like this. Just like when you read certain things like the Song of Hannah in 1 Samuel, the Song of Mary, which is also called the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1, the Song of Zechariah in Luke chapter 2.
You know, these people are filled with the Holy Spirit and they say these beautiful, long prayers.
You know what I'm talking about, right? You know, 16-year-old, 17-year-old Mary didn't walk around in her day-to-day life talking like that. Hannah didn't go around talking like that. Zechariah didn't go around talking like that. But in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they make these beautiful, long praises. And this is what's happened to Peter. He's filled with the Spirit. And he says, this,
I'm paraphrasing, you got to read this at home because I don't want to take time to read all the scripture, but he says, this is basically the plan of salvation.
He died because you guys handed him over. You guys handed him over. You guys did it. Remember, Jesus told him, the Son of Man is going to suffer. He's going to be handed over to sinful men and they're going to kill him. Then the third day, I'm going to rise. And Peter said, oh, no, wait a minute, we can't have that. He doesn't say that now. He says, this is the plan of salvation. And he rose from the dead. We saw him. We ate fish with him. He made us breakfast on the beach. We hung out with him after he came out of the tomb. And we're witnesses of this. And now you guys are going to have to deal with this. You didn't want to listen to him, now you're going to listen to me. Most people don't want to listen to Jesus, but
they got to listen to us.
If you're not talking about him, then you're not an ambassador. Now, we're all ambassadors of the kingdom, right? 2 Corinthians 5, we're all ambassadors. An ambassador takes his orders from the person who's head of their government, right? The American ambassador to France doesn't go to France and say, well, here's what I think, here's what I decided. He says the
American government wants you to do this and do that and do the other thing.
We're ambassadors of the kingdom. We don't tell people our agenda. We don't tell people some milquetoast, wussy message that, oh, everybody's nice. Oh, as long as you're nice, everybody's saved. Oh, just be good to everybody. No, we're supposed to preach the gospel. So here's Peter saying, you handed him over. He died. He was the Messiah. He was actually the son of David that you guys heard about all your lives. You guys go to the synagogue every Saturday morning and you hear these readings, they're about him. And you guys killed him. You guys handed him over. So he calls him Jesus of Nazareth because they knew who he was talking about. Some of them may have been there Friday morning saying, kill him, we don't want to deal with this guy. Just kill him. We were witnesses and he charges them with it. And he says, he conquered death. Then he quotes from the Psalm. The Holy One would not see corruption. So on the third day he rose. And we're witnesses of it. And you guys are the ones that killed him. They witnessed the fact that he was alive. They didn't remember anything that he told them. You know, the women came back. Well, first the women go to the tomb to anoint a dead guy. And the angel says, don't you remember he told you he was going to rise on the third day? And then they remembered. Then they run and tell Peter and John, and they go, this sounds like a fable. You know, what are these women talking about? The guy on the road to Emmaus says, well, some women said he wasn't in the tomb. I don't know. All these people had been told he was going to rise on the third day, but they didn't remember. They didn't believe it. Now, Peter believes it. And then he goes on, quoting from the Psalm, I've set the Lord always before me. He is my right hand, I shall not be. Therefore, my heart is glad, my heart rejoices, my flesh will also rest in him. He will not leave my soul in Sheol. We kind of went over this already. So here, David is being a type of what the Messiah is going to be. He's not going to undergo corruption. He's not going to go to Sheol. He's going to be before David and all the believers. And it's like Jesus talking to the Father. You're not going to let me undergo corruption. You're going to be with me. I have you always before me. Because the Father's glory is always before him. He says, I don't say what I want to say. I say what the Father's telling me to say. I don't testify of myself. I testify of him. Then he says that when the Paraclete comes, the Paraclete is going to testify about me. He's going to glorify me. He's not going to glorify himself. So this whole plan of salvation goes around because the Father sends the Son. The Son gives the perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice is acceptable to the Father. The Spirit is poured out, so the Son is glorified. Remember, the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin and shows you that salvation is in Jesus on the cross. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And Jesus said, he's going to remind you of everything I said. You think those dopes were going to remember anything he said? They couldn't remember from one day to the next. You know, if somebody tells you something today, are you going to remember it 10 years from now? But the Holy Spirit reminds them so that they can write the scripture. And he says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you about the patriarch David. To prove David's not talking about himself. That he's dead, He's buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Has anybody been to Jerusalem? The place where the upper room is, you haven't been
there yet, but soon.
The place where the upper room is, David's tomb is probably not 25 yards from there. So when David said his tomb is here with us today, he could have pointed to it. It's right, literally next to the upper room. His tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption.
In other words, he says, David's our patriarch,
he's dead, but in this particular psalm, Psalm 16, David is being a prophet telling us what Messiah is going to do. Because God's going to raise up the Christ to sit on my throne.
If you're David, you say, it's my throne.
In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God says, Messiah who comes from you is going to sit on your throne forever. Right? What does angel Gabriel, tell Mary? He's going to sit on the throne of his father David. So Gabriel tells Mary, David is this
baby's
father
that you're carrying, because she's related to David, and Joseph is related to David.
And he's going to sit on David's throne forever. So you may be surprised that you're pregnant, but your baby's going to sit on David's throne forever. So Peter says, David is a prophet here. So David can't be talking about himself because he died and he was buried. And nobody saw David again. Nobody in Jerusalem said, oh yeah, 3 days after King David died, we saw him. They buried him, nobody saw David again. So therefore, he underwent corruption. And Peter says what David was saying in that psalm, he was being a prophet. Now this is our friend Peter, who knows about fishing, but doesn't really know about anything else. So, as we say, okay, it's 2 Samuel 7:12. So David knew that Christ would sit on the throne and that the Messiah was going to come from him. Okay? Psalm 132, the Lord has shown in truth to David.
This is David writing this.
The Lord has shown in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body.
This is David writing about himself, saying the fruit of your body is going to sit on the throne. So Messiah is going to come from you directly. Peter says, David's dead, he's buried, there's his tomb.
Jesus died, he rose. This was the plan of salvation. And you guys are the ones that delivered him over to be killed. Then he quotes 1:10. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord said to my Lord. So, who's David talking about? He can't be talking about himself. The Lord said to my Lord.
In fact,
if you notice, Lord is capitalized. So that's God. So God says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So God's not telling David to sit at his right hand. He's telling somebody else called Lord to sit at his right hand. And David had a son. He had a bunch of sons, of course, because he had a whole bunch of wives. And
he had a whole bunch of mistresses.
And he had kids all over the place. And Solomon had even more.
But David is not talking about Solomon because you
generally don't call your son Lord,
right?
I mean, I don't think anybody calls their son Lord. Well, Mary could have, but nobody else could have called their son Lord, right? So this, Peter says this was about Jesus, and so all Israel should know that he's the Messiah. And it says they were cut to the heart. They didn't say, oh, that's interesting, Peter. You know, we're going to go home, look it up. I'm going to Google this David and Messiah business. Or, you know, nobody had Bibles at home, you understand, because all there were scrolls. You didn't have a printed book. So you couldn't really say, well, I'll go home and read it. You know, we have every imaginable Bible, and nobody thinks it's important to read it and study it. Or, you know, somebody learns a verse here and there. These people, all they had was the scrolls.
Not even every
synagogue had a scroll, because they were very painstaking to make. So these guys were cut
to the heart.
Now, doesn't that remind you of
Hebrews chapter 4?
It says the word of God is a two-edged sword, and it cuts through everything.
You know, when you read through the scriptures, it teaches you lessons. It cuts through things. You know, Paul says you read the law and you say, gee, you know, I'm a pretty good person. Then you keep reading and you say, ooh, I'm not really that good of a person at all. Because it shows you that you're not. The scriptures show you who you are and show you who he is. Because that's the only way that we can know who he is. It's the only way he can reveal himself. So it cuts through everything. So they were cut to the heart. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, was the Messiah. You guys killed him. God raised him from the dead. And this is how you are to be saved. And they're cut to the heart.
And then, of course, they say, brethren, what are we to do?
This group of Jewish people, there were, you know, there were 3,000 men got saved that day.
Because they only counted men. So we don't have any women. We don't know teenagers who could understand, children who could understand. There might have been 6,000, might have been 10,000. But since the scripture says 3,000, let's stick with that. Peter doesn't say, well, you know, in order to be saved, go out there and be nice to everybody. Don't kill anybody. Try to do the best you can. Take care of your kids. Work really hard at your job. You know, once in a while, go out in the desert and meditate for a few days. And come. No, he tells them, repent and be baptized. John the Baptist said, how do you get into the kingdom? You repent. And then you come here to be washed in the mikvah bath. Repent and be baptized. Because once you realize that you're a sinner and that you stand condemned, what's the logical thing to do? Ugh. Repent. I mean, fall on your face weeping. Or whatever it takes. He says, repent and be baptized. That's what happens when you get cut to the heart. So this is Peter, Pentecost morning. I was calling our friend Peter, but I'm sure when I get to heaven, he won't be mad at me.
I think he likes me. Now, Mark's a different story. I don't know. I've said
bad things about Mark, but I think he'll like me too.
I think he'll care one way or another.
But,
so Pentecost is the birthday of the church. Because now, we only know,
it only really tells us what Peter did that morning. Right?
Doesn't tell us where Andrew went. Doesn't tell us where Thomas went. Doesn't tell us where, you know, Bartholomew was. Didn't tell us where the two Jameses were. The only one we know about is Peter.
But all those people went out to evangelize. And tradition tells us that, you know, all those people were martyred except for John. I mean, of the apostles. We don't know about the rest of them. But so that's Pentecost, birthday of the church. And things have not changed. The Holy Spirit did not stop working at the end of the first century. He didn't stop working at the when the canon was closed. He's always working. He's always convicting us of sin. He's always teaching us truth with a capital T. right? Jesus called them the Spirit of Truth. And we can proclaim the gospel because of that.
It's not a natural thing for us to do, right? As you go about your normal life. But opportunities come up and we do it. Peter had a huge opportunity and 3,000 people got saved.
I don't know if even Billy Graham got 3,000 people saved in 20 minutes, but our friend Peter did. At least that morning. So, Pentecost, birthday of the church.